Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 24. If you are visiting with us, I'm a Bible preacher. I just preach through books of the Bible, and when I finish Matthew, we'll go somewhere else. But we're looking at the book of Matthew, and Matthew's gospel is a gospel written to the Jews. It's a gospel that tells of the life of Jesus. And the gospels themselves do some very specific things. They're not strictly biographies. They encapsulate a certain period of the life of Jesus. Only two of them tell us of his birth. Almost nothing is known of his early years, and really only 3 years of his ministry, and in that, only parts of those 3 years. Why? Because the Gospels have a purpose. They want us to see Jesus as he is and his glory. They're not concerned with incidental details. They're concerned with the broad strokes. And Jesus is in what we now know is the last week of his life on earth. He has entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. He has had confrontations with the Pharisees. And his disciples come to them and ask him about the end times. Have you ever looked through a telescope? A telescope is kind of a cool thing. If you look through it, one of the things you can see is you can kind of zoom it in and look a little ways away. You can zoom it out further and look farther away. And if you really push it to its full limit, you can see great vistas out far away. Well, when Jesus unpacks the end times in this passage, he really telescopes a lot of events into a few verses. He tells us of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He tells us of the signs that will come before he comes back. He tells us of the day of the tribulation period. And then he unpacks the personal parousia. This word parousia is coming. It's the personal presence of the emperor, for example, when he comes. It's his coming to be with his people, because the word at the heart of it means presence. It's his personal presence that one day he will come and be with his people. And so Jesus begins to unpack the end times. Matthew 24 is not explain everything that we understand about the end times, but God's going to give us some clear understandings. And so as we're going to read Matthew 24, I only planned through verse 14 today because I knew we were giving out Bibles. I knew we'd have a long time with birthdays because it was mine. And so I'm just kidding. And so I just planned through verse 14. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word as we read Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." You may be seated. When Jesus begins teaching about the end times, he starts it. It's not the basis of his disciples' questions. It's Jesus himself initiating their questions with a right statement. So I want you to see the signs, first off, that the Savior really wants to reveal. He wants them to wake up to the signs that he's trying to get them to reveal. And can I just tell you this? He does this a lot. Whenever God wants you to be thinking about something, he'll put a question or a statement in your heart. When you're reading his word and it speaks to you, it's because the Lord wants you to be thinking about eternal things. He wants you to be thinking about spiritual things. And so as they're leaving the temple grounds, they've just had this massive encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus has challenged them about the end, about uh, the the great commandment, loving the Lord, the Pharisees have been exposed in their questions that they always use. The Sadducees have been exposed in their questions. And now as they leave the temple, the disciples say to him, or Jesus says to them, "Do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus primes the pump. He primes the pump. He stirs up the disciples to ask questions because he primes the pump. Now, why does this happen? Because the Lord's the one who really wants to teach us. He's a lot more interested in us learning than we are in learning. His heart is for us to be tuned to him. And so Jesus says, "See all these stones? You guys are marveling at these beautiful buildings. You're amazed at these beautiful buildings. You see them? Not one's going to be left on another. These stones, these magnificent stones, will be torn down." Some of those stones weighed 40 tons. 40 tons. Four times the weight of the largest stones of the pyramids. In a day before electric equipment was available, these massive stones had been put in place by Herod when the second temple was enlarged by Herod to make it a magnificent palace. These massive stones were put into place, and there was no one that even imagined that these stones could ever be taken down. So Jesus primes the pump by asking this, by getting these questions. And when he does, the disciples ask three different questions. They ask, number one, when will the temple be torn down? Look in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be? When will these things be? The temple, when will the stones be turned over? Second, what will be the sign of your coming, your personal presence? And what is the end of the age? And these are three different questions. The temple will be torn down twice before the end time. In AD 70, Titus marched into Jerusalem. Titus was the son of Vespasian, and he was put and Vespasian put him over the army, and the Jews had, by now, the Christians and the Jews had become a minority that had fallen out of favor through Nero's persecutions, and especially the Jews. And so Vespasian sent his son Titus to march on Israel. And in the middle of it, Vespasian died. Titus became the emperor, and he took over, marched on Jerusalem, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, razed the temple. Only one wall was left standing, and that was because it was low. Now you can see it today, the Wailing Wall. But eventually marched up to Masada, and the Jews, in a horrific act, committed a mass suicide up on the hill of Masada, at the top of the mountain of Masada. When the Romans arrived, they were building an earthwork ramp to get up to them. When they got there, every Jew up there was dead. And so these days came, and Jesus prophesied that they would come. But Jesus also makes clear on the destruction of the temple that there will be another temple, and it will be destroyed in the last days. And he brings that out, and we won't even get there this week. But that's one of the questions he raises. The second, what is the sign of your coming? And Jesus unpacks the idea of the sign of his coming. And then finally, what is the sign of the end of the age? Because there will be a day when this age will be over. It's easy for us to believe with our comfort and our cars and our, you know, all the conveniences that we have. It's easy for us to believe that this earth is all there is. But beloved, let me tell you this. For those of us who are God's children, this earth is just a short and fevered rehearsal for the big day. We who are God's children one day will be ushered into a place. We will breathe the air we were truly meant to breathe. We will be with the one who truly loves us. We will experience life as God really intended it. We will have a place of unending joy and perfect peace. It will not be clouded by sin. It will not be tinged with sorrow. It will not be touched with war. We will have a place of joy and perfection. And let me just tell you this. Some people look and think, gosh, I don't know, I kind of dread heaven. You know, I don't want to sit on a cloud all day playing a harp. I want to tell you this. The most beautiful, sweetest moment you've ever had in worship will be nothing compared to the first minute that you breathe the air of heaven. The greatest joys for which you long today will be so fully satisfied in heaven, because the one who made you and knows what joys actuate you and give you great peace and fill your heart with joy, he who made you for those things has made all those things for you. Heaven will be the sublimest joy that you could ever imagine. And so Jesus prepares the hearts of his disciples to ask these questions by prompting them by saying, one day all this is going to be destroyed. And so they ask. So then he gives us warning signs. And in verses 4 through 14, we see warning signs that get our attention. And so notice, he gives us really four basic ideas. And let's take a look at them. The first is a spiritual sign of deception. This is one of Jesus' most clear statements. I'm not surprised that there are false cults. I'm not surprised that there are Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not surprised that there are Mormons. I'm not surprised that every year a new cult rises up, that there are people calling themselves Jesus and the Christ all around the world. I'm not surprised. You know why? Because Jesus said they would come. When they ask about the sign of his coming, the most stated part of Jesus' evidence is there will be false Christ. Look there, if you will. Look in verse 4. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. The first sign is the spiritual sign of deception. The enemy wants to deceive you. He's going to deceive you with false Christ. Look in verse 5. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Joseph Smith claimed to be the coming of the Christ. Sun Myung-moon in Korea claimed to be the third Christ who had come. There are people all around the world who claim to be the Christ. It's no surprise. Jesus said that would happen. Paul said it would happen. John said it would happen in his gospel. The only writer in the New Testament who doesn't mention it is James in his little letter. But every other New Testament writer points out that there will be a time when there will be false Christ and deceivers. In verse 11, he says it again. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In verse 23, if you look there through 26, he says, Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You're going to see miracles done. That's no surprise. The Old Testament even prophesied that. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are two tests for a false prophet. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 13 is the test of a false prophet who does a miracle in the name of another god. And he says if he does a true miracle in the name of a false god, don't believe him. Don't follow him, because the Lord is allowing your heart to be tested to see if you'll love the Lord. In chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, it's a prophet who speaks in the name of the Lord, but what he says doesn't come to pass. He's also a false prophet. And so I remember hearing a preacher not long ago saying, he would say, if you've ever doubted, you're not saved. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that. And he started telling people, I'm going to go to a meeting and we're going to be here and 100 people are going to be saved. And after 3 years of the highest pressure, 3 nights of the highest pressure, not nearly half that many people were saved. You know what God did? He said he's a false prophet. False prophets. Jesus said they're coming. Look what he says. See, I've told you beforehand. Look in verse 25. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. You know that the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you say, why do you call out people? Because they need to be called out. Paul called out false prophets. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, said that Jesus was going to come back in 1914. And he didn't. And so Russell said, no, he came, but he came secretly to the desert. Now, they've covered that up now for two reasons. Even that didn't come to pass, what he said would happen. But second, look what this verse says. If they say he's in the desert, do not believe them. I don't know how much clearer that can be, and yet I meet people every day. When I talk to people in the Jehovah's Witness movement, they say to me, well, you don't understand. I say, no, you don't understand. You haven't read your own materials. If you knew your own history, you wouldn't be a Jehovah's Witness, because it's a false cult led by a false prophet who leads people astray from God. Jesus said they would come. The first sign is deception. Spiritual deception. Notice the second sign. Verses 6 through 8, we see the spiritual, the physical sign of destruction. Verse 6 says, you'll hear wars, rumors of war. Do not be troubled. All these things must yet come to pass, but the end is not yet. And in fact, verse 8, it says all these are the beginning of sorrows. Just because we see wars and rumors of wars doesn't mean the end is coming. It means that we need to be warned and be ready, be thinking about the end times. Now, one thing has happened in our generations that have not happened before. Nation is never reaching up against nation like they had when the First World War broke out. The modern nation states did not exist until the 20th century, the 19th century. And to see the nation states rise up and fight like they did, to see war breaking out, these are signs that, guess what, you need to be ready. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Be warned, the signs are coming. They're multiplying. And by the way, one of the things that Jesus makes clear in the book of the Revelation is that one of the evidences of the suddenness, of the soonness of his coming is that the signs begin to intensify and multiply. They get more numerous. Notice the third sign, moral signs. Look in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. There's going to be persecution. Now listen, it's persecution for Jesus' sake. It's okay to be a God follower. It's okay to be religious. It's okay to like religious things. But if you really want to get under people's skin, if you want to see where persecution starts, if you want to get to let the enemy know where you stand, just take the name of Jesus. You see, when I say I belong to Jesus, that's a dividing line. Jesus is the dividing line. And in every nation, his name is the most feared and hated name by many people. Why? Because they know that that means to bow the knee to him. Jesus is the only king who allows no other loyalties. Jesus demands full loyalty to himself. And people have to turn from their sin to Jesus. Are you a Jesus follower? See, when I came to know Jesus, he changed me. Jesus changes people. More religion doesn't change you. Church doesn't change you. Being a Baptist doesn't change you. Jesus changes you. When you become a Christ follower, a Jesus follower, he makes a difference. And you know what? You're not going to be popular. So listen to me. Listen carefully. You're not going to be popular if you become a Christ follower. You're not. You can be beautiful. You can be handsome, you can be smart, you can be the top of your class, but when you mention the name Jesus, they'll say to you, you're the valedictorian, but don't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about what's precious to you. Anybody else could, you can't. Why? Because Jesus is the reason you'll be hated. And you have to decide, am I willing to put up with that? Am I willing to be rejected for Jesus' sake? That's the only reason. The day may come when we lose our jobs for Jesus' sake. The day may come when they arrest our preachers for Jesus' sake. It's happened in other countries. I don't know why we would think that we deserve to be spared. Notice the second moral sign. There's pride of heart. Look in verse 10. Read this first line and just think about this line for a second. Many will be offended. Where are we now in our culture? Everybody's offended. I mean, we live in a culture now where everybody's offended. Nobody can say, if somebody says Merry Christmas, people get offended. How dare you? Have a nice day. I opened the door for a lady one time and she looked at me like, who do you think you are? I don't need you to open my door. I thought, man, I don't want to live like that. I said to a lady recently, she had on a totally African hairdo and a totally African dress. I said, are you from Africa? She got so offended, she literally let me know. How dare I? And I said, so you better than Africans? That's kind of a slam to all the Africans. But I mean, I've had people get literally angry with me over things that 15 years ago nobody would have cared about. People live offended today. Facebook is only a tool to be offended on. The whole goal of Facebook is to troll Facebook to see if somebody can offend me. And when they do, man, now my day is made. I can be a social justice warrior and say, look at me. I stand up for righteousness. How dare you say that? You eat meat. You wear fur. Somebody said the reason that people don't, the reason that they're, that the PETA people are mad at fur rather than leather is because rich chicks in furs are a lot easier to beat up than bikers in leather jackets. And so, but people live offended today, beloved. This is what Jesus said would happen. They betray one another. Loyalties are not what they used to be. We look at the paper, you know, yesterday a book came out about the president, written, one of the people that spoke in it was one of his former advisors, and he's betrayed him. There's so much betrayal and deceit and backstabbing going on in politics, you really don't know who to trust. People are betraying one another. They'll throw others under the bus under the slightest pretext. Your friends will betray you for almost nothing. Your co-workers, if they think they can step over you to get ahead, they'll happily betray you. And then notice Jesus said they'll hate one another. I've never seen a day when hatred seems so commonplace. People get mad at the drop of a hat, and they stay mad. What is this? This is the warning signs Jesus gives us, these moral signs. Then notice another one there, verse 12, lawlessness. Now listen to this statement. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know what I'm watching? And I've watched it happen a lot in my lifetime. I've watched people who used to be on fire for God lose their love and grow cold. I've watched people who would never have thought about, never, they would never be absent from the house of God. Now the house of God is, it's hit and miss. Why? Because they lose their love. And let me tell you this, it says, Jesus said the love will grow cold. You don't really lose love. In the book of the Revelation, Jesus says, I have this against you that you've left your first love. You don't lose your first love. You don't lose love. You transfer it to something else. You transfer it to the things of this world. Paul says about Demas, he says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the present world. And the word for love is the very same word that John uses in John 3:16, agape. He was totally committed to the present world. What causes us to lose our love? What are the signs of a left love? Our hearts turn away. We're not interested any longer. Jesus warns us about this. And beloved, this is one of the signs. And we're seeing it. I put an article on Facebook and in our website recently because they say that the average church attendance has dropped by 25% in the last few years, not because people have quit coming, but because people come a lot less regularly, because it's just not a priority. We have to be careful that we don't let our love grow cold. And he says, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Does this mean we're saved by enduring? No, it means that the evidence of your salvation is your endurance. You want to know if somebody's really saved? They endure. They stick with it. And then finally, the final sign is the evangelistic sign. Look what he says in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, beloved, that doesn't mean that Jesus can't come until finally the last so-and-so in the last tribe in the last part of South America hears. That's not what it means. But it means that the gospel will be preached. And what's happened is there's been a renewed effort of the preaching of the gospel in this generation. The Chinese have started a movement called Back to Jerusalem. Chinese Christians have said, we're going to take the gospel back to Jerusalem. The United States is no longer the sending center of missionaries. Did you know that? Africans are beginning to send missionaries. African nations are sending missionaries, some of them to the U.S., because we're the fourth largest unevangelized nation in the world. Korea sends missionaries, 40,000 to 50,000 missionaries out every year. out of that small country because they are convicted that they need to send missionaries. The gospel is going out to the ends of the earth. This church gives sacrificially to missions because we believe that we have to be a part, that God is going to hold local churches responsible for the sending out of the gospel. That's why this church gave $70,000 to Lottie Moon this year, but we're not even nearly content because we want the gospel to go to every nation, every tribe, and every people. Everybody ought to hear the gospel. Amen. The gospel needs to be preached to all nations. What is Jesus saying? Here's what he's really saying. Wake up. Somebody said, do you think the return of the Lord is near? And I said, it's closer than it's ever been. He's coming back. The world doesn't believe it. They're going to mock it. The Bible says in 2 Peter that there will be mockers saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the beginning of creation, things have always continued on the way they are. There will be mockers who will make fun of it. But beloved, one day our Lord will return as a thief in the night, and he warns us to start looking at the signs. Are you looking at the signs? Are you ready for his coming? If he came today, if before I finish this sermon, the Lord himself descended from heaven with the shout, would you be here by yourself? Would he take you with him? Would you bow with me for prayer?